that we can dedicate this entire hour to thy Son as a remembrance feast of what he means to us as individuals as well as collectively. We thank thee for his indwelling presence. We thank thee that as we study thy word, especially as it relates to these two emblems, we're constantly reminded of what it cost him to give us the opportunity, not only in the freedoms that we enjoy in the country, but under spiritual freedom. For that is truly our freedom in Christ. We dedicate, therefore, this hour to that work which he did on our behalf. We dedicate this hour to his person, for we ask in his name, amen. We've been dealing with the subject up to now in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew of how people can misunderstand what our Lord teaches when he teaches. And really, I must confess to you that it's been an encouragement to me, because if they misunderstood the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, then the very fact that some misunderstand me should cause me no great pain. Now, of course, we can take that a step further and say that the reason why they misunderstood him and oftentimes could not apply some of the things that he was suggesting was because the Holy Spirit, as we know it, that is given for the church age believer, was not yet given. They did not have that available power that you and I have. They did not have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. They didn't have the filling of the Spirit as we have it. And certainly they did not have that phenomenal sphere that the Lord Jesus Christ left to us as he lived in prototype, as we live in operational, and that is the power sphere. That sphere of power that completely envelops us if we reside within it. And you cannot understand focus of the Christian life unless you're inside of that sphere. You cannot understand purpose. In effect, your life really has no definition. Whereas once you are inside of that sphere, you are in looking out, and everything has purpose. And the Christian life is clearly focused. For some of you, the Christian life may be a blur. And when something is out of focus, you really can't tell what it is. But as soon as you get into the power sphere, your life becomes focused with definition, with understanding, with purpose, with goal, with motivation. So as we study these things, let's not look at the disciples, especially Peter, and say, tut, 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 Peter, how could you have been so slow to understand? Because I might ask you the same question. How come it is that we're so slow to understand that was so clear in God's word? You remember he said the last time to them, just prior to the verses that we're going to study this evening, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And immediately they concluded that because he had sent them into the town to buy bread, and they'd forgotten to buy the bread, that that's what he was referring to. Now, you know and I know that that was not what he was referring to. He had nothing in mind as far as their having forgotten to buy bread. But you see, they kind of took some ideas. They took the word leaven, which is used to make bread, and therefore they concluded, you know, sometimes we overthink in the Christian life. It's not that difficult. Now, God doesn't say, here's a big puzzle, now I want you to try to make some sense out of it. He wasn't speaking to them in riddles. We know leaven, for example, a little bit will leaven an entire loaf. And so what he was trying to teach them is a little bit of unsound doctrine will eventually begin to permeate into your life to where you lose perspective completely. It's kind of like a cancer. It starts off very small, microscopic, and then it begins to spread throughout the entire body. Sin is the same thing. Sin doesn't start full-blown in the life of the individual. No, it's progressive. It's like leaven. And so it says that they didn't understand what he was saying. Then beginning at verse 13, apparently they had left this region that they were in after the feeding of the 4,000, after his standing by the boat and teaching them from the boat. They came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. And he began asking his disciples, this is Matthew 16:13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, of course, the first clue, my response would have been, well, at least we know you're the Son of Man. You know, try to follow my progress here. That's like saying, of whom was Grant's tomb commemorated? You would say, Lincoln? No. So he starts them off thinking he is the Son of Man. Not just a son of a man, because we know that isn't the case. So this is obviously a title. And so they began to think, and now they have their opinions. This is, by the way, what you often get when you sit around with people and get group discussions. John the Baptist. Uh-huh. Others? Elijah. Still others? Jeremiah. Still others? One of the prophets. Of course, we know that Jeremiah was one of the prophets. They may have been right in saying Elijah, because there are prophecies concerning the return of Elijah. I know nothing about John the Baptizer, however. You've got to remember that the reason why he is mentioned is by this time he has been beheaded. He's gone from the scene. He's dead. And so some believe that he was John the Baptizer raised from the dead. So we have a lot of fantasy involved here. How many are right? None. So I hadn't even come to the issue yet. And he says, all right, that's what they say. But who do you say that I am? And I guess the only one, maybe they were looking at each other. I can just kind of see them. You know, visualize this in your mind. Well, he's not Elijah. He's not Jeremiah, because he never said, yes, you're right. And he's not one of the prophets. He's certainly not John the Baptist, because someone would have said, oh, I remember John the Baptist. I remember seeing them side by side, so it's impossible for him to be John the Baptist. Peter, I love Peter, because he's a lot like some of us. Unfortunately, he suffers from foot-in-mouth disease. You know, take off your shoe or sandal, lift up one's foot, insert it in one's mouth. Often he said too much. I have to be careful who I look at when I say that. Immediately you'll think, I'm only singling out a few people here. No, often we say too much. Peter comes up with this in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Accurate? Post. He nailed it. Jesus said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Does this sound like a strange title? Does this bother some of you? Why would he call him Simon Barjona? After all, his name is what? It's Peter. Why is he calling him Simon Barjona? Well, you see, Simon was also his other name. His name was Simon Peter. The word bar means of from the standpoint of lineage. Jonah referring to his father. And so his name would have been Simon Peter of Jonah. In other words, who has come forth from Jonah's loins. Like, if you can understand, I have a son named John. Somebody said, Who are you? He says, I am John of John. Who's of John? You think that would be confusing? Why? Because my father's name was John, and his father's name is John, and his name is John. Get the idea? Too deep? Okay. Blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, he is praising him for the fact that he is in tune. Finally, it's not the leaven of the Pharisees. It's not we forgot to bring bread. It is not you have to be one of these. You're not Elijah. You're not John the Baptist. You're not Jeremiah. And I'm sure some of them even had some other person in mind. He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no question that this was given to him by divine illumination. Flesh and blood refers to the fact that no human gave you this. You are not revealed this through human instrumentality. My Father has revealed this to you. And so then in verse 18, which has been a point of controversy for many, I also say unto you that you are Peter. He called him Simon Barjona there. But now he refers to him as Peter. The Greek word Peter means a little stone. Some have suggested a pebble. Petra. Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. Meaning, upon you, Peter, I will build the foundation of my church. And through you, and when you go to Rome, you will start... Oh, no? Oh, we hear it? Is that what he's saying? Is the church founded on a man named Simon Peter? The church is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it that has given the church its foundation? The testimony of, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There it is. He did give him a privilege, though. He gave him what's referred to in verse 19 as the keys to the kingdom. And we know that if you study that, after having said to him, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not overpower it or prevail against it, that's an encouragement for me. In this encapsulation, as a believer in Christ, nothing can overpower us. There's no power in the spiritual realm that can overpower the Church of Jesus Christ. I give you the keys to the kingdom. And you see how Peter unlocked the keys to the kingdom after he was given the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was told in Acts, for example, And ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And he begins with the geographies that were going to be evangelized. It begins with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. You'll note that in every circumstance, whenever the gospel is going to be preached in those areas, who has to be there to unlock the door of that evangelistic activity? Peter. There's the keys. And he has them. At Jerusalem, click, and the word goes forth boldly. In Judea, click. When he hears that the Samaritans have believed, he goes there, click. And then finally, he's present. Remember how God announced to him the evangelization of the uttermost through Cornelius when Peter was in Joppa and Cornelius was in Caesarea, and Peter was given the instruction to leave there and go there and teach this Italian centurion concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to remember something, that Peter experienced all those things, all four occasions of that, and didn't get it. Then remembered I. Okay? Verse 20 and 21 become a problem to some. I have no problem with it. Remember, our Lord now is preparing himself for the inevitable. He's preparing himself for that which he knows is before him. It is the purpose for which he has come to earth. He's not only come to establish this new creature in Christ. He's not only come to establish the eventual millennial kingdom, which he will later, prophetically, but he's come to die. Born to die. And the death of Christ, as we know, is a part of what we celebrate. See, there's more than just the death of Christ involved here. In the emblem, when you hold the bread, what does that remind you of? His life. The fact that in his life was purity, in his life was no sin. In his life, he could qualify to go to the cross. I couldn't, you couldn't, no human being could. Because we're all stained with the sin nature. The only one born without man, born to a woman, pure of the sin nature, and remained impeccable throughout his entire 33 years, and qualifies to go to the cross, and then we go to the second emblem, which is the fruit of the vine. Symbolically, the blood of Christ, that cleansing that occurred on the cross when he said, "It's finished. It's done. I've become the sin of the entire human race." By the way, don't ever try to understand that in this life. That is, the implications you might, the results you might, but the means. And that is why I believe the Father darkened the area with a darkness that no one could see any semblance of light. This was private. This was something that occurred between the Father and the Son. It was probably one of the most intimate times that ever occurred in creation. The imputation of your sins and mine to Christ at the cross. That's what we remember. So he says, don't tell them I'm the Christ. I've got a job to do. I don't want people flooding around me. In verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Up to now, things are going quite nicely. But here's what happens. You see, Peter, just a short while before, had been told, "No one has revealed this to you, but my Father only. Blessed are you. You've been blessed." I bet Peter got one of these. Huh? The other disciples probably looking at him going. But you see, He was missing one of the areas that makes for a beautiful person. Well, later we'll see it, but not yet. A lot of arrogance in Peter. And here he'd just been told that he is going to have the keys to the kingdom. He's going to be blessed. And out of this comes a very important principle. Whenever you have a phenomenal victory in Christ, beware. The attack is on the way. Satan didn't attack him. His arrogance attacked him. He'd come up with the right answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The others are probably going, you know, if you'd see it on a painting, it might be one of these. Jesus says, you're right. I'm not sure if it was quite a surprise to him. I think Peter understood that. But I think he gets a little heady at this point. How do we know that? Because as soon as our Lord says to him, I'm going to go and I'm going to fall into the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to treat me poorly. I'm eventually going to be killed. Peter took him aside. Now, here's the problem. If God is blessing you, don't let it go to your head. Don't get arrogant about it. What's he doing at this point? He's advising the Christ. Don't laugh. We play that little game all the time. We learn a little doctrine. We have a few marvelous and dynamic experiences in our life. We have some spiritual breakthroughs, and all of a sudden we're an authority. And in fact, if God even came, we'd have to advise him as to what to do. Forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you. What had Jesus just said to him? I'm going to be killed and raised on the third day. What's Peter saying? No! You never do that. I never do that. Sure we do. Our life is just a series. Certain areas of denial, of rejection. Now, this must have been a surprise to him, because now Peter is going to hear something out of that same Lord that had just told him that he was blessed. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I'm sure the disciples are probably sitting there going, yeah, get him, get him. He was marching around here and he was telling us that he had the keys to the kingdom and so on. Now, I don't know that as a fact. I just know human beings. I know some of you. God blesses us and we forget from whom that blessing has come and we start taking credit for it ourselves. If there's a disaster in our life, God has let us down. If there's blessing in our life, look what good things I've done, you know, and pull out a plum. Let's get our Christian lives in perspective. And then he says something that's very interesting. He says, you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. What are your interests? What moves you to do what you do? Who's the number one priority in your life? Let me tell you what happened with Peter. The first question, the Lord Jesus was. By the second statement, Peter's in control. He's lost perspective. So easy to do. Don't you see you're being blessed by God? So easy. Lose focus. Verses 24 and following, if anyone wishes to come after me, that is to follow, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I know what some of you are thinking right away. Take up his cross. It's a burden. No. No, no, no. It's not a burden. It's easier. You know what's rough? Life without Christ. You know what's a disaster? A Christian who isn't being motivated by the Holy Spirit. That's a disaster. That's difficult. Verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my name's sake shall find it. It's a matter of priorities. These are all priorities. Notice, in verse 24, who comes first? Jesus. Verse 25, who comes first? Jesus. Verse 26, and what will it be profitable, or how will a man profit, if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? See, wrong priorities. Or who will then recompense every man according to his deeds? Or better yet, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's your soul worth? For the Son of Man is going to come in His glory, in the glory of His Father and His angels, and then He'll recompense every man according to his deeds. We know that. We've studied that. That's coming up. Coming up soon. Truly I say unto you, or verily, verily, as the King James had it, there are some of those of you that are standing here who will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. That's not the second advent. That's the glorious resurrection. And after 6 days, He decided to teach them a lesson. And it was going to be an object lesson, a visual object lesson. And He took with Him Peter, James, John His brother, and He brought them to a high mountain by themselves. These three. And it says, and He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. By the way, that's a part of our study of Sunday morning. As far as the reward is concerned, remember, dressed in white. Hear what we have, by the way, is a visual of the Shekinah. No one had ever seen the Shekinah before. I mean, it was a feared presence. The Shekinah was behind the veil. And I think it had to be minimized, even as the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, as he would push that veil aside. Can you imagine the splendor of the glory of God? And then it says in verse 3, and Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. And there goes Peter again. You see, he's trying to get back in favor. He was just told, get thee behind me, Satan. 6 days have gone by. I don't think too many words changed between Peter and our Lord. I think he was walking around going, in other words, I've said enough. Next thing I say, better be good. You know, absence of words is good sometimes. Someone has put it much better. Silence is golden, but sometimes it's yellow. In other words, when you should speak and don't, it could be cowardice. That's free. Put that on the back burner. Listen to him. Lord, it was good for us to be here. If you desire, well, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Do you think he missed the point? Slightly. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice. Now we're hearing the Father speak, and this is another occasion where he's praising his Son, and he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. If I had 3 hours, I would build the entire study on the three words, listen to him. Do you hear him? Does he speak through his word? Or is God to you some vague, out of focus, abstract, something somewhere that you may or may not have some relationship with? Or is he real? Verse 6. And when they heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. Now the Comforter. Arise. Do not be afraid. And they lift up their eyes. I love this. And what do they see? Jesus only. Does that suggest to you, as it does to me, that he should be first and foremost in our life? Do you have some little Moses and Elijah things about that you want to build little tabernacles to? Maybe you have already built them. Oh yes, you have Christ somewhere in that, but he's got to share time with... No. No, no. Let me see if I can put it in better focus. Very simply, the next few minutes, as you partake of these emblems, let's see Jesus only. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. I don't know, by the way, if Isaac Watts had Matthew 16 in mind, but it sure sounds close, doesn't it? For example, in verse 4, were the whole realm of nature mine, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You know what? I've said this before, and I don't know if it's really registered in your minds. If you can sing this tonight and mean it, then sing it. But don't be a Pharisee. If you don't mean it, don't sing it. We'll sing the first and second stanzas, and then...